Good morning to you, and it's my privilege to be here with you this morning to open the Word of God. I'm going to back this thing up just a little bit here so I don't have to look too far to my left or right. I thought this morning what we'd look at in our allotted time, I believe we're through at 10:25, is that right, at the allotted time?
Okay.
10:30, okay. There's been a lot of controversy lately in the news and television and the media on marriage. You know about that. Am I doing something wrong? No, I just wanted... Can I turn it down a little bit? Yeah, thank you. The subject of marriage is of course, an old subject. But it gets a lot of publicity these days because marriage, or whether they call it civil union or marriage or whatever they're going to call it, is taking on an entirely different perspective in our society. This has been lobbied for, of course, for years. We know that lesbians and homosexuals have lobbied for this and pressed it in every imaginable way, tried to disgrace what God has put together in His Word. Let us speak freely about these things. They don't hesitate to speak about them. And they certainly don't hesitate to support it. There may be coming a time, I'm not sure, where religious organizations, and I use a very general, broad term saying that, but religious organizations may not be able to publicly take a position against this. I did hear that recently in the Methodist Church in the States that they voted on this and they voted it down. And that in some ways surprised me, but happily surprised me because so many of these larger denominations are incorporating this and compromising this. And so we were very glad to hear of that position that they took. Now, I'm not going to address that particular issue this morning. That is the issue of same-sex marriages. But I am going to go back to the Scriptures, and I want us to look at marriage. In the New Testament, we have a couple. And the couple give to us a pattern and a type and some examples of marriage that all of us would do well to heed and to exemplify in our own life. Now, I realize this morning we have a mixed audience, and I don't know you all by name, and I don't know your particular situation, but I do know this. We have some happily married couples here this morning. We thank God for that. We have some couples here perhaps this morning that are married and not happy. We don't thank God for that. We have couples here this morning where perhaps both are believers. There may be a possibility of some here this morning where only one in that relationship is a believer. You may have a situation where you're divorced. You may have an even worse situation where you're separated, not divorced. That could be even worse sometime. For years and years, people separate and never bring anything to finality. And it's almost worse. There may be a situation where you're a single parent. Never got married, had children out of wedlock. There may be a situation this morning where you've lost your spouse, widows, widowers. And there may be a situation this morning that's either here or you know of that is not uncommon today, where people never get married. They just live together. You know, as a boy in Mississippi, that was rare. And if people did that, they lived down by the river. They didn't live in town. They wouldn't let them live in town. It was a disgrace. Do you know in the state of California last year, there were more divorces than there were marriages? People are living together and they're not getting married anymore. If that continues in the state of California, there will come a time where there will be more people divorced than there are married. There will be more people living together than there are married people, and that's going to take over society. Now, it's interesting to me why the gay rights movement want to get married. It seems like the normal marriage, the man and the woman are wanting to live together without getting married. And it seems like the ungodly want to get married. And I can't sometimes figure these things out. But if you read the article recently in the paper last week, those that got married on May the 17th, I believe it was, in Massachusetts, they're going to file joint income tax next year, and they're ready to go to court over it if it's not accepted. So these things just come upon us and multiply, and the spinoffs are incredible. Now, I want us to look at a couple. And this couple's name, I remember visiting an assembly one morning, traveling through, unexpected. We always try to be with the Lord's people when we're traveling, a vacation, anything like that. If it's at all possible, we try not to travel on the Lord's Day. Or if we do travel on the Lord's Day, we try to remember the Lord with Christians and then travel later if it's necessary. We dropped into an assembly. It happened to be Mother's Day. And one of the local brethren was taking a meeting. And the meeting was entitled Aquila and Priscilla, the church that met in the home of these two lovely sisters. And so, see, some of you hadn't got it yet, but it'll be all right. This is the problem, of course, is that people don't read the Bibles. We happened to be invited out to lunch after the meeting by the man that gave the message. And so we were eating lunch and had a little walk in the afternoon afterwards. And I said to this brother, I said, now, I said, did you ever consider the possibility that Aquila and Priscilla was husband and wife and not two women? He said, where'd you get that? I said, Acts chapter 18. Now, you take your Bibles and turn there with me, please. Acts chapter 18. It is fairly clear in this text, in Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife, that's fairly clear, I would believe, and his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned six places in the Scriptures. There's the most unique thing about their mention in the Scriptures, and that is this. They are never, ever mentioned separately. Everywhere you read, they're together. They are one. It's Aquila and Priscilla. And then it's Priscilla and Aquila. Matter of fact, three times she is mentioned first. And three times he is mentioned first. Rather interesting union and presentation of the Scriptures about this couple. Her name, Priscilla, comes from a word that means old. Not old that she was old or born old. You couldn't be born old. You wouldn't name somebody old if they were born young, of course. But it means ancient, that is, old times. It also has the meaning of old-fashioned, simplicity. You know what we call Priscilla today? Plain Jane. She's just a plain Jane. She was probably just a modest, very attractive, ordinary, old-fashioned kind of a person, if she lived up, that is, to her name. We believe she did. Her husband's name meant eagle. And so we have Plain Jane and we have eagle in this relationship. An eagle soars, of course. An eagle is very majestic, of course. And an eagle represents power and might and strength. Some have suggested that Priscilla was more religious, more spiritual, more biblical, more committed than Aquila, but there's no reason for us to believe that in Scripture. This is probably just someone's supposition. But in these six times that they are mentioned, there's a little thumbnail sketch of their life. And you and I would do well to think about this. Now, let me give you seven things that they are united in. Seven things that they are one in. And we'll talk about this marriage relationship as we do this and sort of counterbalance or at least bring to your mind, again, remembrance of the scriptures that talk about the marriage relationship. The first point I want to make about them is that they were one in marriage. They got married. They did what was right. Recently, some years ago, I got a marriage license. That can be good and bad. People want you to marry them. Will you marry me? Will you do this? Will you do that? Will you do this? I said, well, I always say, well, not without marriage counseling. If you don't want any marriage counseling, go get a Marion Sam somewhere. He'll marry you, but not me. And so recently I've had the opportunity to meet on a number of occasions now with a couple that are not saved. They're living together. You say, you'd marry them? Of course I would. Marriage is for the human race, not just for Christians. Now, if one of them was saved and the other one wasn't, then I'd have a very difficult time. Matter of fact, I don't think I could do that scripturally. But neither one of these persons are saved. I've had a wonderful opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. But the point is, they want to get married. And I certainly want to accommodate them because that is the right thing to do. They shouldn't just live together. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew's Gospel chapter 19. Let me read in about marriage. The answer to the question, of course, that they were Pharisees were tempting the Lord Jesus about the divorce issue. But this is the instructions that the Lord Jesus gives in verse 4 of Matthew 19. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them, notice now, male and female. Male and female. Not male and male. Not female and female. Male and female. Two genders. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. A man shall leave his father. A woman shall leave her home. They shall cleave together and be one flesh. Let us remind ourselves that marriage is divine in establishment. Marriage did not crawl up out of the swamp of immorality. Two people didn't just say, you know, we'll not live together anymore. Why don't we make up something and say we'll get married? God did that. God established. It is divine. God married the first couple in the Garden of Eden. We know that. And brought them together and ordained that. And the Lord Jesus refers back to Genesis in this. Marriage is divine in establishment. Marriage is supreme in all relationships. You'd leave and cleave. Let me say to you this morning, your wife is the most important person in your life beside the Lord. But she is next to the Lord. Your wife, ma'am, your husband is the most important person in your life. It is supreme in all, if we could put it this way, earthly relationships. And marriage is unconditional in commitment. This is not a 90-day option, you know. It's not trade them in on a new model, you know, next year. This is a commitment forever. Did you know that there is an epidemic in divorce between the years of 18 and 25 years of marriage? You think after that long and just strap themselves to the deck and ride out the storm. I mean, you know, but it seems as though that's not happening anymore. You know why? The glue that held that marriage together is gone. The kids. 18 years to 25 years. Those kids are up. They're out of school. They're in university. They left home. They're getting married. They're going to work. They're going. And that was the only thing that held that marriage together. And now two strangers sleep in the same bed. They eat at the same table. They don't know what to say to one another anymore. They don't know how to act. They've poured all their life and all their love into their children, and they don't even know who their partner is anymore. This marriage relationship is very interesting. You know, the Lord Jesus said, the scriptures tell us what God is joined together, not whom. If you and I were writing it, we'd say whom God is joined together. But the scriptures say what God is joined together. You see, God takes unique lives, different personalities, bias, prejudice, weakness, fears, strength, joy, sorrow, backgrounds, baggage. Both of these people are bringing that together in this union. And what God is joined together. And that takes a lifelong time to do that. Taking your spouse and working your life into her life and her life into your life. And these things are molded and shaped in the factory of sorrows and trials and adversities. Walking up the hill of life together. Dispensing its duties and enjoying its joys and weeping over its sorrows. Molding that life together. What God has joined together. Do you know anything about that, brothers? And sisters. We are told here that God joins it together. It is God's plan. It is a yoke together. It is the right thing to do. My time certainly will not allow me to amplify on that anymore. But let me say, first point, they were married. They were joined one. They two shall be one. All of the background, all of their personalities are being molded into one. My wife and I will be married 30 years this year, and, you know, we're starting to think alike now. She can answer questions for me now, you know. You know, I had an uncle one time, he wanted to buy a pair of shoes. And so he tried them on, and first they sat down, and the shoe salesman said to my uncle, he said, "Now, what size do you wear?" And his wife said, 10. So he said, "What color do you like?" She said, "Brown." They brought him down there and put him on it, and the salesman said to my uncle, he says, "How do those feel?" He said, "Ask her." But you start thinking like that, don't you? And you start acting like that. Two joined together in one. Number two. They were one in the Lord. They were not just married. They didn't just do the right thing. They were one in the Lord. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. And it just simply says this. Paul says this. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 3. Romans 16 and verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. This couple were not only married, but they married in the Lord. Now, we're not sure if they were in the Lord when they got married. We don't know that. The details are not here. We know that when Paul came, he met them. They were tent makers. They had the same occupation. You read that back in Acts chapter 18. He pulled in with them sometime either before, during, or after that time. They were saved and they were workers together with the Apostle Paul. But the point is this. They were together in the Lord. You know, if we had all these young people here, I'd really make a point on this. I'm not going to take much time here, but you marry in the Lord. You know that. What union has light with darkness? We are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Listen, you better preach it and you better exemplify it in your life, because many of our young people are finding friends who are not saved. Listen, you can't help who you fall in love with. Do you know that? You don't say, "No, I'm going to fall in love with that one. No, I'm not going to fall in love with that one." You can't help that. But you can choose who you hang around with. You can choose who you date if you date. You can choose who you spend most of your time with. And let me tell you something. What happens one day is this. I'm spending so much time with this person, I go, "Oh, oh." Now the next thing you know, I'm emotionally, physically attracted now to this person. And the next thing you know, you're in love. Right now we have a friend who's who's seeing an older fellow, single fellow, who's seeing an unsaved lady. You know what he said? She's from my hometown, and my family really likes her, and she's beautiful, and she has a lovely personality, and everything. There's only one thing. She's just not saved. That's the only thing. I said, that's the main thing. It doesn't matter about these other things. I tell you, when it came to praying for our children, we just didn't pray they'd marry Christians. We prayed they'd marry committed Christians. Just because someone says he's a Christian, and many a girl has been tricked by a boy who said, I'm saved. He never was probably saved anyhow. He just played the game, went to church, carried a Bible, threw it all away when they got married. Has no more to do with it. You got to marry a committed Christian, or you got a ball and chain for the rest of your life. You say, well, I know somebody that married an unsaved person, and it worked out. For everyone that worked out, I'll give you five that didn't. It doesn't change the Word of God. Just because by the grace of God somebody happened to get saved and it did work out, we thank God for that. That is not God's plan. You marry in the Lord. How many times did Israel get punished severely because they went and got wives of the heathens? And God will not have anything. This couple here were one in marriage. They were one in the Lord. Number three, they were one in secular occupation. Go back to Acts 18. They were one in secular occupation. Acts 18 and verse 3. 18 and verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, that is, Paul was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation, notice, not he, they were tent makers. Let me suggest for you that the scriptures are very clear that the best place for the mother and wife to be is at home. Aquila chose that. And Priscilla chose that. Do you know in Bible times, the man didn't even go out, really. You know how we say the man's the bread maker, go out, you know, bring in the bacon and bring it back? Well, they all kind of worked at home in Bible times. It was later that men went out and got jobs, I guess because that barter system and that trade system didn't work any longer in society. You have to go out and do certain things. But even a man went out in the field, and a woman stayed at home with the children. That was the biblical mandate. Society, of course, has changed this. Society says that a woman ought to have a career. I'm not against a woman having a career. A woman ought to be educated. Most of them are smarter than we are anyhow. No one to want more education for, you know. And that's true. And most of them are more spiritual than men are when it comes right down to it. They have a greater desire to serve God. But listen, to be a stay-home mom and raise those babies for Jesus is not a low calling. That's a high calling. Some have not chosen that. And that's okay. But I believe that God's place would be for that woman to be at home with her children, ruling the home, as the scriptures say, keeping the house. And when her children grow up and get out, then as an older woman, she's to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and raise their children and keep their homes. I don't know what happens around here, but some of the older women sometime, even after they're retired, go to work at, can you believe it, McDonald's, Sears, sell Amway and all this kind of stuff. It seemed like they got too much time on their hands. Well, where's the ministry of the older women taking and helping the younger women to be all that God wants them to be? And I would suggest that this couple here set a mandate for the home that she chose to be at home. You say, well, what about the Proverbs 31 woman? Well, she was at home. She used her home as a base. She went out and used her home as a base. But I can tell you one thing about the Proverbs 31 woman. Her children would rise up in the morning, and her husband also, and call her blessed. The children didn't rise up in the morning and say, where's mom? Is mom going to be home for supper tonight? Mom didn't come home tired from supper or tired from work and couldn't cook supper. She was home. She made supper for those babies. And I want to tell you today that if a woman works outside of the home, she has a conflict in her life. She's got two heads now. She's got her boss telling her what to do, and she got her husband telling her what to do. And the scriptures say, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And so you got a real conflict. And I'm not on the bandwagon here this morning, but what I'm saying is society is taking a real turn way out there, and the church is following, and we need to get back to biblical principles. They were one in their secular occupation. Number four, they were one in hospitality. They were one in hospitality. Look again in chapter 18, this time in verse 3 says they were, Paul was there with them, abode with them. That means he lived in their house with them. Look at verse 11. How long did he stay? He continued there a year and 6 months. How'd you like to have Paul for 18 months in your house? I mean, this guy is like a spiritual John Wayne. He's coming through with tanks and bazookas, and he's moving into enemy territory. He had a lot of friends, and he had a lot of enemies, and he's staying at your house. You got to think about that. They opened up their home for a place for the Apostle Paul to stay. Can you imagine the late night Bible studies they had? Can you imagine the force from which this man drove himself now in some way being handed down, or maybe so frustrated from the day at the synagogue, he came home and he unloads it on you. And you're Priscilla. I mean, and you gotta cook his meals and clean his room and make sure that everything's okay. He probably wasn't a very likable person, really. You know, as far as likable people are concerned, this guy is focused. I mean, he's got one thing in mind, and just move out of the way, I'm coming through. But they did it. Their home was opened up. Their home was a refuge. Their home was a place of rest. Their home took in strangers. And we'll find out a little later, their home was also a place where the church met. But they were one in hospitality. If your wife has a gift of hospitality, don't quench it. Just let her do it. And be part of the help in doing that. And if your wife is not given to hospitality, don't force her and embarrass her and cause her to be belittled in that area. Help her and encourage her along the way, that little things are appreciated as much as big things. They work together. They were one in hospitality. Number five, they were one in their understanding of Scripture. Chapter 18, this time verse 24. They were one in their understanding of Scripture. Verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos was born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he spake, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass from Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He went quite a bit further in his preaching and in his ministry because of the help of who? This couple working behind the scenes, doing follow-up work, encouraging work, even a servant of the Lord who needed a little help along the way. You know, they didn't live in times where everything is instant. You pick up a radio and you call from Antioch to Jerusalem. No, they didn't do that. It took them a long time to go 200 miles, long time for the news to get around, long time for the word to get to Ephesus. And this man didn't know much. And they'd been with Paul. Guess what they talked about in those Bible studies? Paul had told them about the Lord Jesus. Paul had told him about his death, burial, and resurrection, and the coming of the Spirit of God. And Apollos didn't know that. So Aquila and Priscilla said, would you come home with us for supper tonight? We just want to talk to you a little bit about something in a very diplomatically, I'm sure, very courteously, very simply, they instructed him more perfectly. Those of us who have the privilege of speaking and teaching and moving around, we often get instructed. Somehow, sometimes not quite that diplomatically. Sometimes maybe not quite that simply. But we do get instructed. And we thank God for every Aquila and Priscilla out there that can encourage the preacher and help them along with little things in their life that will make their ministry more effective. They were one in their understanding of Scripture. Number six, they were one in their service for the local church. We won't take time to read. Our time is going. But 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19 says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." They were one in the service of the local church. Let me read for you quickly a little quote from Wanda Sinceri's Bible studies. This is a ladies' Bible study booklet called God's Priceless Woman. Some of you ladies might know about this, but she writes concerning Aquila and Priscilla, and I think it's such a good quote, I want to give it to you. "Aquila and Priscilla hosted the meeting of the church. Repeatedly, they housed successful pioneer church ministries. Believers collectively gathered in their home to worship. Priscilla faced extra hours of cleaning and rearranging furniture to accommodate groups. She opened her life and her home to the scrutiny of others." One missionary who hosted a church in her home confessed that she had no secrets. Others looked in her cupboards, her closets, and her dressers. She lived an exposed and transparent life. This dedicated couple committed to the establishment of new churches. They relocated several times. These moves required courage and flexibility. Each time they moved, they endured the insecurity attached to culture and the stigma of being a foreigner. They moved from Rome, Acts 18, to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16, to Ephesus, Acts 18, back to Rome, Romans 16, finally back to Ephesus, 2 Timothy chapter 4. They surrendered their rights to worldly roots and stability for the opportunity to serve the Lord. They were one in their commitment to the local church. I wish I could preach a whole message on this, because we've got married Christian couples that are not one in their commitment to the local church, and we need more ministry on that, but my time is gone. Let me give you the last point, number seven. The last point is this. They were one in their willingness to lay down their lives for Paul. Let me read it for you. Let's see, where is it? Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. Let me just read that for you. They were willing to lay down their lives for Paul. Romans 16, verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." This little phrase, "laid down their own necks," one writer translated it like this: "For my life's sake, they submitted their own throat to the knife." The idea is the guillotine, the axe. Now, we know that here at Corinth, there was a problem. As soon as the head chief of the synagogue got saved, things got really bad. His name was Crispus. You read that in chapter 18. Then things really got bad, and he wanted to beat Paul up, and then Gallio wouldn't let him beat Paul up, and so they got Sosthenes, the next chief ruler in the synagogue, and they beat him up instead. And things were bad. You remember, of course, Demetrius at Athens, and how that he made the idols for Diana. And he caused an uproar, and things were really bad there. Now, it could have been one of those occasions, we're not sure, that this couple stepped in and somehow rescued, somehow took his place, laid down their own lives, their own necks for this man. This is true comradeship. This is true yoke workers together in Christ. They laid down their own lives for Christ. Well, my time is gone. I'm sorry that it's been so rushed this morning. But perhaps the next time you think about marriage, you'll just remind yourself that it is God's will, isn't it? Man and a woman married in the Lord, married to serve the Lord together. Always mentioned together, Aquila and Priscilla. Always serving the Lord together. Always willing to serve the Lord together. Always willing to put themselves out. Don't drive the tent pegs too deep, brothers and sisters. You'll never know when you'll take the big trip. You know. Let us be willing and one what God has joined together. I know it's challenged my own relationship, and I trust it will challenge yours, that God has a service for couples. And listen, if you're here this morning and you're alone and you're single, God has a plan for your life too. You just keep on keeping on in the capacity that God has called you. And you too will have a powerful ministry for the Lord Jesus, implementing these principles into your life, as well, of course, as those of us who have spouses. Let's pray. Father, we're exposed again. The Scriptures have pulled back the sheets of our life and exposed us. And we feel it. And Lord, perhaps just enough has been said without much detail that You would now work in our hearts, performing, convicting, blessing, encouraging, ministering, that we should be the people of God You want us to be in whatever capacity we find ourselves in this morning. We trust that we might walk with God today and every day until He comes, that we might be willing to put ourselves out for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you.